scriptures to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and let us worship God by reading his word together.
Well, amen. I trust that you are well and rejoicing in God's goodness today, and it's a privilege to open up the Bible here with you. So I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, and we'll focus in specifically today on verse number 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we're going to focus today on verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, it is a great privilege to come before you today. And Lord, we know that you hear us when we pray. Lord, we know that we have peace with you, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And we rejoice today, Lord, to worship you. And even though today's circumstances are unusual, we know that you still want to speak to our hearts through your word and comfort us together as we gather around your word today in various ways. And Lord, we pray that you might help us. Help us, Lord, to find the peace that you give. I pray if anyone's listening who does not understand really what it means to be at peace with you, that today they would understand that, Lord, and they would find the peace that comes through Jesus. Lord, I pray for folks that are sick and hurting today, and I ask you, Lord, to comfort them. I ask, Lord, that those that know you would be enwrapped in your presence and your peace today, that you might comfort and assure their hearts that we are your people. We do not have to live in fear like everything is out of control, because we know you, Lord. We know that you are the God that is over all things, and that you have promised to use all things, even sickness, for our good and for your glory. So we rest in that, Lord, and we pray that you might comfort those who are ill today with that truth. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts through your word, that we might really understand what is this peace that we are called to be making, and how do you bless us as we seek to be peacemakers. And so, Lord, we pray you'd teach us from your word. I pray that you would help me, Lord, as I proclaim this message, to do it clearly, and that you might speak to our hearts through your truth today. And we pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in and watching today. The title of the message this morning is The Possibility of Peace. And I have to say, this is really a great text to show up today. We have been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so each week we've taken one of these Beatitudes. And this morning, it focuses on the idea of peacemaking. If you have tuned in to the news this week, you have seen a lot of chaos making. If you've tried to go shopping this week, you've seen a lot of chaos. So I think it's so cool how the Lord worked together the planning for these sermon series, that today would be the day we talk about peacemaking. And brothers and sisters that are watching here and unable to meet with us in the church today, I just want to say thank you again for your help and your understanding in doing this. And I trust that those who are watching would be encouraged from God's word, and you'd be able to communicate with one another today and throughout the week to encourage each other to put our hope in the God of peace. I hope very soon that we can gather all together again and rejoice in one another's presence. But until then, we're going to look to God's word this way. And so the idea of peacemaking, how is peace possible? Peacemaking. So I've got four main points that I want you to see about the possibility of peace today that I hope will help us to really understand what it is Jesus is saying in this particular beatitude. And the first point is very simply this: peace requires peacemaking. Peace requires peacemaking because peace just doesn't happen. We look around at our world today and we see there's trouble. There's trouble. How do we get peace? It requires peacemaking. Now, peacemaking is not the same thing as peace loving. Peace loving is different than peacemaking. People who love peace are pursuing to just get along at all costs, who are trying to avoid any conflict. They don't want to face any disagreement. They are peace-loving people, and certainly as God's people, we ought to be peace-loving. But that's not what Jesus is commending here. He is commending peacemaking. God's peace never evades sin. It never evades issues. The peace that the Bible talks about is not a peace that avoids difficulties and is peace at any price. Now, it doesn't gloss over sin. It doesn't hide it. It doesn't rationalize it. It confronts and seeks to solve problems. It seeks to build a bridge between those who are divided. Peacemaking is not the same as peace loving. It's not the same as peacekeeping. It's not the same as just being peaceful. You can be peaceful on your own and not be a peacemaker. You can enjoy peace and want to have peace yourself, but not be involved in making peace with others. So when Jesus talks here about peacemaking, I hope you understand where he's going. When someone needs to make peace, you know that there's trouble present. There's conflict. It implies here that peace is absent or threatened. You might feel like the psalmist sometime in Psalm 120, verse 7. He said, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You might understand what that feels like. In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says this: "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Psalm 34, 14, the psalmist David says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So when Jesus is calling for peacemaking, he's calling for something more than just liking to be at peace. He's calling for action to pursue peace, to seek it, to do it, to do everything you can to promote peace. Now, if we want to have peace, we must have peacemaking. That's very clear in the world today. When we look at conflicts people have, we look at troubles that are going on, there needs to be peacemaking. What happens when you put two small children alone in a room with toys? Does peace happen? Pieces of things might fly around, but if they are there long enough together, their selfishness is going to show up, and there is going to need someone, hopefully a loving, patient parent, to come in and initiate peacemaking. Friends, it is the same with us and God, because the great enemy of peace is sin. Sin is what separates us from God. It's what causes disharmony with God. It's what makes people afraid of God. It's what makes people turn from God instead of turn to Him. It's because of sin. And that sin that disrupts our relationship with God then disrupts our relationship with each other. The world is filled with strife because it is filled with sin. Peace doesn't rule the world because the enemy of peace is at work in the world. And I'm not just talking about the devil. That might be who you think of, the enemy of peace. But the enemy of peace is actually the sin in our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." It's messed up. Peace can't reign where sin reigns. Wicked hearts cannot produce peace. Isaiah 48, verse 22, God says it very plainly, "There is no peace for the wicked." So if there's going to be peace, we've got to have peacemaking, because we have this very big problem of sin. And Jesus is very clear that if we probe deeper into our hearts, we will in fact see the problem is deeper than we thought. That's part of what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's prying past the outward behavior of the people right down into the hearts. That's why this list that begins the sermon doesn't say, "Blessed are those who go to the tabernacle. Blessed are those who offer their sacrifices. Blessed are those who go through the motions of religious duty." That's not what he focuses on. It's immediately on the heart. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says those that are blessed, those that are really blessed by me, that belong to my kingdom, they are the people who recognize they're poor in spirit. They're spiritual beggars. They need God's help. They need God's mercy. And then he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." When you recognize you need God's help because of your sin, you naturally mourn over the sins you've committed. And then he says, "Blessed are the meek." This is, again, a progression of what's going on in the heart of people that Jesus says are blessed and that are ready to be in his kingdom. There's a poverty of spirit, there's a mourning, and then there's a meekness. A meekness is a submitting ourselves to God, a yielding to him, a willingness to be a pushover, not to men, but a pushover to God. And then that produces a hunger and thirst for righteousness, as in verse 6. In verse 7, it's demonstrated in a merciful attitude towards others. If we've received mercy, we dispense mercy. And then he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." There's a desire for holiness in our heart because we want to be wholly dedicated to God. And then what flows right out of that is peacemaking. If we have experienced the peace with God that comes through recognizing our sin, yielding to him, trusting in him to give us righteousness, it produces in us not only mercy and a purity of heart, but a spirit of peacemaking. The bad news of the gospel comes before the good news of the gospel. We are not at peace with God and we need help. And until a person confronts the sin that separates him from God, there can be no peace. The conflict can't be resolved until we understand what the conflict is and we turn to God in faith. And really, that's the heart of these Beatitudes. Jesus is drawing us right to the heart, and he's pointing out the problem in our heart so that we can turn to him in humility and faith. So peace requires peacemaking. The second thing I want you to see about this is that the idea of peace is really bigger than you think. When you think of peace, what do you think of? I think of, you know, a war being stopped. There's a battle going on, and two armies are ready to kill and destroy one another, and then peace comes where they lay down their arms and they stop fighting. There's no more battle going on. But peace, as Jesus is talking about it here, is much bigger than just laying down of weapons. The peace which Jesus speaks about here, and which the rest of the scripture speaks about, is unlike what the world knows and strives for. See, God's peace, it has nothing to do with politics and elections and armies or navies United Nations gatherings and even councils of churches gathering together. And it doesn't have anything to do with statesmanship or politics. No matter how good and helpful those things are, it's not about compromises and treaties and truces. It's bigger than that. It's not a peace that's going to be brought by kings or presidents or diplomats. When Jesus talks about peace, he's talking to a Jewish audience as a Jewish man living in the first century. So the Old Testament concept of peace would be what they thought of when they thought of peace. Perhaps you've heard a typical Jewish greeting of shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. And that idea of peace has to do more or has to do with more than just the absence of trouble. But it includes everything that makes for someone's highest good. So it does have the negative sense, the absence of evil, but it also has the positive sense, the presence of good. So when Jesus is saying we're to be peacemakers, he's saying not only are we not fueling the fires of conflict, but we are actively working for the good and the blessing in this world and in our lives, in our churches, in our families. In the Old Testament, the idea of peace has a lot to do with well-being, prosperity, and even physical health. In Jeremiah 6, verse number 14, the prophet, the Lord actually rebukes the false prophets, and he says this: "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." The idea is that there's false prophets that are coming up when the nation is being threatened by external enemies because of their own sin. And the false prophets are saying, "Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to prosper. You're going to have blessing." And God says they heal the hurt of my people slightly when they do that. There's a people in danger. There's a real threat. And the false prophet comes along and says, "Everything's fine." So what does that do to the people? It gives them a little reassurance that everything's fine. But is everything fine? Well, not in this situation for sure. Because those enemies outside of Jerusalem that the prophets are saying everything's going to be fine, those are sent by God to bring punishment on the nation of Israel for their own rebellion against God. They're about to be carried away into captivity, as God promised to them, because of their sin. So the false prophets are coming along giving a soothing, soothing message. Now, when I read this verse, I thought about this virus news that's going on right now. I am speaking to you today as a pastor, not as an expert on infectious diseases or how to prevent their spread. I am not going to stand up here and say, "Don't worry, everything's fine, nothing's going to happen to you, all will be well, you won't get sick. Just stay praying and trusting and believing and everything's going to be fine." That might be reassuring. But if I said that to you, I would really only be healing the hurt slightly. Because God has not promised us a world free from sickness. The world that will be free from sickness will be the new heaven and the new earth. And yes, there will be no diseases there and everything will be wonderful. But I can't promise you right now, if you just pray enough, that God will make all bad things go away from you. The reality is we know that isn't true. Because all around us, people get sick. You may be watching this sick right now at home. The reality is sickness comes, and the even harsher reality is every one of us die. It's absolutely certain. Unless Jesus comes back and calls us into his presence, we will die. We will die. But we were not made for here. We were made to live eternally with God. And so in that eternal state with God, yeah, there's no sickness, there's no suffering, and we can rejoice over that. But I can't look at you today and promise that because you pray enough or believe enough, this virus won't bother you. It won't come to your house. If you just put the blood on your doorposts or something like that, it will keep it away from you. I can't make that promise. I could say it to you and it might make you feel a little better. But God gives peace, and it's a peace that's based on truth and on righteousness. So here's the truth. There's a virus going around. It might be really bad. It might turn out to be not as bad as some people are fearing. I don't know. I don't have the answers to that. But I know that the God who is good, the God who is in control, I know that he's still on the throne. I know that his plans will never be deterred by a virus. I know that he will accomplish his plans in us and through us for his glory, and we can trust him. And I know that whatever happens to us, whether we die by growing to an old age and passing away peacefully, or whether we die through an illness, or whether we die through an accident, I know that however we die, we each will die. The most important thing is to be at peace with God so that we will spend all of eternity in his presence, enjoying his peace. And that's kind of the concept of peace that comes throughout the Old Testament. It's a place of blessing. There's not trouble, there's not worry, there's not anxiety, because there is blessing. So when Jesus here speaks about peacemaking, the peace he's talking about is greater than the absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness. You think about two people who are mad at each other and they kind of call a truce. Like they're going to stop being angry at one another. Is that peace? Well, sort of. Sort of it's peace. There's a conflict that is no longer being actively engaged in, but there's not a healing necessarily. There's not a restoration. Things aren't all better again. The kind of peace Jesus talks about is bigger than just not fighting anymore. It is being right with one another. And this is why the gospel is so powerful. And this is why the gospel is so needed by us. Because how can we be at peace with God when we've sinned against him? Well, even if we could stop fighting against him, stop disobeying him, stop doing wrong, we could never restore and make right our relationship with him. We can't do that. We can't do it on either account because we can't stop sinning first. And then even if we could stop sinning, we can't make things right. The only way that can be accomplished is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to pay for our sins, yes, but that's only part of it. He paid our penalty, but then he gives us his righteousness. So everything is truly good between us and God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 speaks very clearly to this. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 speaks very clearly to these two aspects of what Jesus did for us. It says, "For he," speaking about God, "for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." There's that first part. He paid the penalty. But then it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, that's what the gospel does. It not only pays for our sins, but it gives us righteousness. So in our relationship with God, it is truly at peace because the bad is gone and the good is there where it should be. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That means you and I are called to be people who make peace. People who make peace with God, people who make peace with one another, People who, like Paul said, as much as depends on us, we do all we can to make peace. Jesus says, this is how my people should be. Each of these Beatitudes describes really the person who is a member of God's kingdom, the person who is born again, the person who is following Christ as the King. And each of these charges gives us a special promise. And that's what I want us to look at right now. And the third point in our message today is that peacemaking is blessed by God. So if there's going to be peace, it requires peacemaking. That peace is bigger than just problems being pushed aside. It's about righteousness being established, things being made right. And this is what is blessed by God. We, as God's people, we as people that know His peace, become peacemakers in a troubled world. We become channels for God's mercy, like verse 7 talks about, for purity, like verse 8 talks about, and for peace, like our text today. Peacemaking is one of the marks of God's children. So a person who is not a peacemaker either is not a child of God or is being a disobedient child of God. There's no room to avoid that. The person who is continually divisive, who's continually disruptive and quarrelsome, has good reason to doubt whether he's at peace with God. So the question for you is, are you a peacemaker? Are you at peace with God? Can you lay down your head on your pillow at night and trust that things are well with you and God? You know, I find in my own life that if I'm worried and anxious about anything, when I lay down at night, I think about it. I may be so tired that I go right to sleep, but sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night when I have a pressing problem on my mind, and it'll come up. Do you struggle to sleep and think about being at peace with God? Do you ever have those times when you wonder, is this what it really means to be at peace with God? Because I don't feel very peaceful. Do you ever have times where you're troubled about your soul? You wonder. Dear friend, I want you to know there is a real peace with God. You don't have to lay awake at night wondering if you'll be forgiven. But here's the key. You must put your trust in Jesus, not in yourself. You must trust in Jesus to find peace. If you know Him, you know peace. If you're looking to yourself, you'll find no peace. That's why salvation is a gift of grace, because it's not something you can get yourself. It's literally not possible for you to make peace with God on your own, because you've already blown that. We all have. I have. We've sinned against God. We've messed it up. We can't make it right. The only thing we can do is we can come like these Beatitudes lead us to come, as poor in spirit, saying, Lord, I know I have broken peace with you through my sin. I know that it's my fault that I don't have peace with you. I know that I'm troubled about the thoughts I've had or the things that I've done. And so I come to you and I'm troubled instead of finding peace. Because I know some of my sin and I know that you know all of it. If we come poor in spirit, mourning, submitting to God, trusting that Jesus can make us whole. Jesus can bring us peace. Jesus can pay for those sins in full. Jesus can give us His righteousness. Then we experience God's peace. And then you experience the blessing of peace and the real understanding of how to make peace with others. When the scripture says that they shall be called sons of God, it's a very common way of expressing something in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, to say they're the son of something. It's kind of like saying they are defined by this. They are characterized by this. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4 and verse 36, Barnabas is renamed, actually, Barnabas, because it means son of consolation. It doesn't mean that consolation gave birth to him. It just means that his life is characterized by this consoling, comforting, encouraging. So he's called the son of this. Jesus says the people in the world that are peacemakers, they will be called sons of God, because making peace is God-like. God's sons, his children, male and female, are peacemakers. He has called those that are his children peacemakers because they are what these other Beatitudes say. They are humble. They are mourning over their sin. They are gentle and meek. They are seekers of righteousness and truth, and they love mercy and purity. They're peacemakers. We are like Jesus when we're peacemakers. So if someone looked at your life and saw a lot of conflict, they wouldn't see a clear picture of who God is. They wouldn't see a clear picture of what the gospel is. So, dear believer, I beg you, it is vital that we demonstrate what God has done for us. That we truly seek to be peacemakers. That we, maybe if we realize we have a problem with this, let's just back up to the beginning of the Beatitudes then. And start off being poor in spirit and saying, Lord, I need your help with being a peacemaker. I struggle with this, God. I find myself getting angry and upset at people instead of being an agent of peace and blessing. So start with confessing. Start with coming as a spiritual beggar. Start with mourning. Start with submitting yourself to God. When you feel that frustration and anger welling up inside of you, just go ahead and yield to God instead. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Hunger and thirst, it says, after righteousness. This would be our desire, our passion, that we might grow to be peacemakers. Now, God is the ultimate peacemaker. And we cannot claim to be his own children when we are irreconcilable with others. If that is where you're at, you need to make peace with God. Before you can be at peace with your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbors or your coworkers, you need to be at peace with God. The first step in solving any conflict with anyone else is coming to God. Look, God says very plainly in this passage, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. If you will submit yourself to God in this and seek to share his peace with others, he will bless you in it. It doesn't mean that you will always have peace in the world. In fact, later in Matthew, Jesus even says that he didn't come to bring peace. Say, what? How does that go together? I puzzled over that myself this week. I was looking up all the times Jesus talked about peace, and when he says later that he didn't come to bring peace, what does he mean? Well, the reality is peace depends on two parties being at peace with one another. Jesus came into the world not trying to make everyone happy, but trying to tell everyone the truth about their own sin and about why he was there and how they needed the salvation that he offered. Jesus came with truth, and there would be no peace without an agreement on that truth. The only way we can be at peace with God is if we agree with what God said about us, our sin. We agree with what God has done, that Jesus died for us. We agree that he is Lord and we should worship him. We agree that we have no good works to bring, but we humbly depend on his mercy. When we come to recognize God's truth and believe in God's Son, then we can have peace with God. So as Jesus comes proclaiming truth, he actually didn't find a lot of peace, because the truth divided. It divided those who believed in him and who were his followers from those who opposed his truth, from those who opposed him. And it's those that opposed him that took him to the cross and nailed him there so that God actually used the death of Jesus on the cross to make peace for us. What an amazing, amazing God we serve. This ultimate act of peacemaking by Jesus to come and declare the truth, the Son of God, literally proclaiming peace and those that oppose the truth rejecting it. And yet Jesus died to be our peace. So the last thing I want to encourage you with here today is very simply that you can be a peacemaker. This is not impossible. It's not impossible to be someone that brings God's peace to your surroundings. It may seem like your situation or your conflict that you're in is just really hard and you don't know what to do. But you can be a peacemaker in it. How can you be a peacemaker? Well, it starts with you being at peace with God yourself. Just to reiterate, if you are not at peace with God yourself, you cannot be at peace with others. Because sin is the greatest enemy to peace. God can bring peace to your heart if you acknowledge your sin and you trust in Jesus as the only Lord and Savior. God brings peace. A peacemaker is someone who has peace with God himself and seeks to lead others to make peace with God, and then seeks to help others make peace with one another. So how can we be peacemakers? Dwight Pentecost said about this verse, when Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he was not providing a special reward for patient diplomats. He was speaking of those who are themselves at peace with God, who bring a message of peace to men, that they might be brought into harmony with the God from whom they have been alienated. I think that says it so well. Our aim as peacemakers is to be people who understand peace. It comes from God. It requires a peacemaker. It's blessed by God. And then we offer that peace to others. I just want to touch on a few ways to apply this challenge to be a peacemaker in the world, in our church, and in our homes, and then in our hearts in conclusion. Jesus is the great peacemaker. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians 2. And if you have the Bible with you, I'd encourage you to do that as well. Ephesians 2, verse number 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Talking about Jesus, it says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," the fighting, "that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, and through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Jesus is the one who breaks down the wall between us and God. But that's not entirely what this passage is talking about. It's bigger than that. And we'll get to the bigger part of it in just a moment. But the way we can bring peace to the world is by proclaiming to them the God of peace. The God who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, who even though he's been sinned against, he seeks peace with us. And he makes that peace possible through sending Jesus to die for our sins. Who, while we were lost in our sins, like the beginning of Ephesians 2 talks about, verse 4 says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." In verse 8 it says, "For by grace You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus came making peace. And if we understand that peace, we can bring other people to be at peace with God. It is so important that we as Christians remember our great responsibility, our great commission, and that is to tell the gospel to others. If we are going to see people at peace with God, listen, we need to do more than be peaceful people. We need to be more than try to be good people, try to be nice people, try to be people who stand on the truth. No, we need to be people who tell the gospel message. Tell the gospel message. To proclaim to people that there is a God, that He is over everything, and that they owe their allegiance to Him. But because of their sin, they're separated from God. They're in danger with God. And yet Jesus has died to pay for their sins, to give them righteousness. It's the message of the gospel we have to proclaim. We also ought to be peacemakers at church. Our aim as a body of believers is to bring glory to God. And so that's the big goal. And the way we bring glory to God is that we would understand who He is, and that we would come to Him through Jesus, and that we would walk in His ways. It's a way, the way we bring glory to God, in other words, is by walking in truth and righteousness. That is the true foundation for peace. It's the true foundation for unity. It's not that we all always do everything right, and whenever we do wrong, we just ignore it so we can get along. That's not peace. Peace at church, peace in our families, peace in our workplaces, it doesn't depend on ignoring problems so we can have peace. Because how do we get peace with God? Is it just by pretending we're good with God? Is it just by brushing off our sins and acting like, well, they don't really matter? It's okay because God just forgives, you know? God is so merciful, it doesn't matter what I do, He'll just forgive me. Is that how we get peace with God? No, that's the peace the false prophets proclaimed. It may make you feel a little better, but that's not how you get peace with God, by disregarding sin. No, God made peace with us, and how did He do it? He sent His Son to pay for our sins. And if we are going to come to God, we have to come through the cross. So if having peace with God required being honest about the problem, then that's how peace with others works too. We can't have peace with each other while we ignore the issues. They need to be honestly talked about, honestly dealt with. We need to see what is true and what is right, and we need to agree to follow what is true and right. And that is how we'll have peace in the church, how we'll have peace in our homes. We have to be willing to deal honestly with the problems, even when it's difficult. Is peacemaking ever fun? I would say it's usually not fun, because the person who's trying to make peace runs into a problem. There's two people at war with one another. And have you ever tried to intervene with two people fighting? Even two little kids fighting, two toddlers mad at each other, swinging toys. What happens to the person who intervenes? They get hit by both sides. I mean, they're trying to make peace, and it's seeming like a bigger war. But if we're going to make real peace, we have to deal with the real issues. We have to be willing to get in and be uncomfortable because we're pursuing real peace. If you set yourself as a peacemaker, you will serve those around you well, and you will bring great glory to God. Peace depends on purity. James 3:17 describes God's wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. Listen to how it says it. Notice the order. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Did you see what came before all the getting along? What came before it was purity. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus puts purity before peacemaking. The pure in heart, and then the peacemaking. Because you can't have peacemaking without having the rest of the Beatitudes first. You won't have the right spirit to do it. You won't have the right commitment to righteousness and truth and purity. We must seek to rally together around God's truth and righteousness. And that is the point we will find peace and unity. It's like when we seek to be at peace with one another, we have to be at peace with God first. Now, I don't have a rubber band here with me in my hands, but I want you to just imagine a rubber band that I'm holding up here. And if you have, let's say I put the microphone, the rubber band around it, and then I've got my other two fingers holding the corners, so the rubber band's like a triangle here. And we're going to pretend that the bottom two parts are two people who are mad at one another, right? So you know what happens here. You stretch out a rubber band, the tension gets tighter, the further the people get away from one another. If the people are close together down here, but they're far from God, there's still tension in the rubber band. I hope you can visualize this with me. So we got God at the top, you got the two people. Even if they are trying to get along, they're trying to be close, but they're far away from God, there's still tension. The only way to get real peace is for both of these people to not move towards one another, but to move towards God. It's when they're all three together that the rubber band is loose. And if we're going to have real peace, you know, it's not just we're trying to get along. No, that's not, that's good. That's a good attitude. But it will not be true peace unless we're both trying to be what God wants us to be. It's only when we're seeking to honor God, to please Him, to focus on Him, that we can have true peace with one another. You know, if I could speak to Christian couples here today, folks that are married, a marriage is such a wonderful opportunity to have great unity or to have great conflict. Because you got two people who are always around each other. Every day they see each other. Every night they're going to bed. They're getting up. They can't avoid each other anymore. They're married. They're together. So they're either going to love it or things are going to come up that are going to drive them crazy. If you want to have a marriage that really honors God, then you need to take this command, this challenge to be a peacemaker to heart. You need to say, look, my home should be a reflection, according to Ephesians 5, of what? It's supposed to be a reflection. The husband's love of the wife is to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. So this marriage is to picture this union of Christ and His people. So that means that if my marriage is out of sorts, not only am I miserable, but I'm proclaiming the wrong thing about Jesus and about His people. So I need to aim to have my home be a place that is not only a blessing for me to be in, but is a place that brings honor and glory to God. We need peacemaking in our homes. I'm so thankful for my wife, Lindsay, and the way that she has always aimed to make our house a place of refuge. You know, our home is a place where we can go, and no matter what's going on in the world around us, there is a commitment together, that we are committed to each other, that we love God, that He is going to help us, and that we are going to trust Him. And it makes the home such a wonderful place of peace. That doesn't just automatically happen. Remember the first point of the message? Peace requires peacemaking. Don't just think, oh, well, my home's not like that, and we have all kinds of conflict. It's not a place of refuge. I don't even want to go home sometimes. Peace requires peacemaking. If you want your home to be a refuge, then you got to work at it. You've got to be willing to fight for it. You've got to be willing to sacrifice for it, that you would make it your aim to submit yourself to God, to lead your family to submit themselves to God, so that you might have a refuge at home. Peacemaking is such a blessing. It's not always easy. It sometimes leads to more conflict. But Jesus said he blessed the peacemaker and that they would be called the sons of God. You know, in conclusion here today, I think it'd be really important for us to apply peacemaking to our current situation. I am just amazed at the response that our country has taken, the world has taken to a virus. I am not old enough to remember anything like this ever. I remember hearing on the news, it seems like every few years, there's some virus, some illness, some disease, and everyone gets scared about it, and then it seems to blow over without a whole lot going on. And yet right now, we have had every major sports league and every little sports league, I think, cancel across our country. We've got people standing in huge lines at the grocery store to get what's left on the shelves. And there is a sense of chaos and panic all around the world. And it's something that might threaten your own heart. Let me encourage you that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. He's still the God of peace. And he has not given us the spirit of fear, 1 Timothy says, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. So let's take precautions. That's what we're doing today. That's why I'm preaching to a room that's empty except for two people and a video camera, is because we're trying to be wise and prudent. Our officials are recommending that people, exercise as much care as possible not to spread this, and we should do that. But we don't do that because we're fearful. We don't do that because we're scared that God is going to let some evil happen to us that he wasn't prepared for, that he didn't know about, and that we're not fearful like that. There's a huge difference between trying to handle something wisely and then moving in fear. So let me encourage you, folks. If God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, if God has sent his Spirit to work in your heart and show you your need of salvation, to give you new life and to make you his own child and to guide you every step of the way and give you his promises, to tell you that there is coming a great day when all this disease will be gone. If God is doing all these things, we can trust him. We can depend on him. We know that he is good. As Christians, we also know that we live in a fallen world. The reality is the world has always been a dangerous place. None of us get out of it alive. It doesn't matter how that happens to us. We know as believers, we know to expect that. There will be trouble. There will be difficulties, and unless Jesus spares us amazingly, we will all face death. But the scripture gives us confidence to face all of those difficulties. It gives us confidence that our God is sovereign over it all, that he is big enough to care for his children, that he is faithful enough to keep his promises. And we know that. We know that without a doubt because we see on the cross. We see on the cross that God paid the ultimate price to secure our peace. So if he has done so much for us, let's live our lives for him. Let's be wise. Yes, let's be careful. But at the same time, let's rest in God, who is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Those are his people. He is working. Let me go ahead and ask you to bow your heads with me. Let's have a word of prayer to commit ourselves to the Lord, maybe to confess our own lack of peacemaking and ask God to help us with that. So please pray with me. Dear God, it is our great privilege today to open your word, to hear it together. We thank you for that, God. We thank you that even though we can't gather physically this morning, we can gather through technology to hear your word together. We can communicate with one another, even when we can't see each other face to face. God, we thank you for that privilege. As we come to this passage of Scripture today, Lord, we give you great thanks that you are the peacemaker. Lord, our sins led us away from you. It made it impossible for us to make peace with you. And yet you have sent your Son. You have sent your Spirit. You have paid the price. You have made us new. And God, we rejoice today that you are the peacemaker. Lord, in light of all that you've done for us, we examine our own hearts and we confess, Lord. There are times when we are not thinking about making peace. We get filled with sin that destroys peace. We get affected by other people's sin toward us.